We want to thank you for listening today. This audio sermon is a ministry of Faith Baptist Church, a place where you belong. Now let's listen as Pastor Todd Adams brings a message of truth from God's Word.
Psalm 124. Did you guys get a handout when you came in? Okay, good. You might want that because you might want to take notes, okay? Now, I have to kind of make a confession. You want to know my confession? I like World War II movies. I don't know if anybody in here likes World War II movies, but I enjoy, I don't want to say I enjoy the war aspect, but the cinematography, the history, I've always had a fascination for World War II and what went on. And one of my favorite World War II movies is a movie. I hope I'm going to hit a few of you here. Some of you might look at me strange when I say this, but how many of you have ever heard of the movie The Great Escape? Man, I was nervous about this. I was like, man, you know, it's one of my favorite movies about a group of British and American POWs who make a daring escape from a German camp in World War II. Now, the movie has one of the most epic scenes in it. You guys remember what I'm talking about, where Steve McQueen jumps his motorcycle? You guys know that? You know what? Still today, that is still one of the best scenes in Hollywood. Some of you are like, I don't even know what you're talking about. Get some culture, people, all right? So go back and do some study, all right? And the movie Great Escape has one of the most recognizable tunes ever to be made in a movie. Does anybody know how it goes? You all raised your hand, said you saw the movie. Da na 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 na. Oh man. All right. You have a homework assignment as well as the sermon tonight. Go home, get the tune. All right. It's one of those catchy little tunes. It's one of those ones that if you hear it, I almost had one of our tech folk play it over the sounds, but then you guys would be scarred and that's all you'd think about. That stupid tune Pastor playing on Wednesday night. So And I think when you watch the movie, if you haven't seen the movie, you know that it's based on a true story. By the way, that's like a loose term of saying we're going to make up a bunch of lies. It's like based on a true story, okay? But it really did happen. There really was a prisoner escape, although there really wasn't Americans involved in the actual truth of what took place. But it was a story of how a bunch of men were captured and they tunneled out. And some tried to go over the wall, and a lot of them were captured. Some of them were killed, and of course, kind of the star of the movie, Steve McQueen, he gets captured, gets taken back, and gets his baseball glove back and goes back into the cooler, and he's bouncing the ball back at the end of the movie. But there's something about any show or movie or story that involves being a prisoner that I think all of us in here can identify with. The feeling of being trapped, the feeling of longing to be free, to experience freedom having been captured. The desire to escape and maybe experience what life would be like if we weren't in prison. Or maybe you say, well, I've never been in prison. Okay, maybe you haven't been in prison, but how many of you could just say amen that sometimes you've felt stuck in life? Amen. Felt in a rut? You ever have that one person that just keeps, God keeps bringing them into your life and you're like, thank you, Jesus, for that person, right? Because it seems like no matter what I do, they're always there, and I can't get free from them, and it doesn't matter. Maybe it's your past. Maybe it's a problem, and you feel like there's chains on you, and you want to break free. You want to go to that next phase of your life or whatever it is you're struggling with, and there's that sense of, I just can't. I don't have enough education. I don't have enough money. I'm too young. I'm too old. Whatever it is, there's always that feeling of I'm just trapped and I can't get out, I can't get free. Well, tonight, if you're taking notes, let me remind you that life is filled with different types of prisons, but the only escape to real freedom comes from the Lord. Comes from the Lord. Now, the psalm that we are at tonight is one of the Psalms of Ascent that we've been looking at. We're going to be in Psalm 124, and this is an interesting psalm, not necessarily more so than any of the others, but I would say more so because of who wrote it. If you look at your Bible, it should let you know that the author was David. Now, David wrote several of these psalms of ascent, and this one in particular has his autograph on it. It is a signature Davidic psalm that he penned, that he wrote. And it's interesting because David knew what it was like to try and escape. He spent the first part of his life trying to escape the very low expectations that were placed on him by his own father. Do you remember when Samuel came to the table and said, "All right, bring me your sons"? And everyone that was coming, it was like, "This isn't it, this isn't it, this isn't it, this isn't it." And he says, "Well, do you have any more?" And he's like, "Yeah, I got this one kid." You know, it's bad when your dad's not even for you, right? He's like, "Where is he?" "Well, you know, he's ruddy," the Bible says, "and he's out and he's tending sheep." And I mean, if you read it, there's just low expectations. You remember David goes back to see the battle when there was no battle. All they were watching was the, you know, Goliath come out, and his brother was basically like, "I know why you're here. I know the naughtiness of your heart. I know who you are." It was always just this barrage of low expectations that were placed on David by his father and brothers. And then about the time you think he's going to catch a break, he really ticks off King Saul, doesn't he? So much so that if he could have, Saul would have nailed him to the wall with a javelin. And so David goes on the run for his life, and he's running all over the Israeli countryside, and every time he turns around, he's got to get up and move again, and he can't trust anybody, and some of his trusted friends turn on him, and he's sleeping in caves, and he's hiding out, and he's making himself look crazy, letting spit run down his beard. I mean, this is a guy who knew what it was like to live in the prison of a cave, to live in the prison of not being able to go back to your own homeland. Many, many years, this was David's life. This was a small sampling of what I've just described of the prisons that David knew all about. So it's really fitting that when we get to this psalm, that you see a man who knew exactly what it was like to be stuck, to be in a rut, to be trapped, as he pens this psalm of ascent. And the thing about David is that David knew that the secret passage out of every prison he ever faced was not digging some kind of tunnel or trying to climb some wall at night, but it starts with remembering who God is, what God has done, and what he will continue to do. So let's notice Psalm 124. If you're there, say amen. Amen. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, now may Israel say, if it had not been the Lord who was on our side when men rose up against us, then they had swallowed us up quick when their wrath was kindled against us. Then the waters had overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our soul. Then the proud waters had gone over our soul. Blessed be the Lord who hath not given us as a prey to their teeth. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken and we are escaped. Do you see that? Everybody read verse 8 with me. Come on, ready? Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Now, as you study this passage, what we see is that this is a psalm of deep emotion, a psalm of deep, strong feeling as David is pouring out his heart. You can see the repetitive nature of how David is writing this down, and you can just imagine, one can only imagine the musical tune that must have accompanied this, because remember, we're looking at this in textual form. This was lyrics that were written. These were songs that were being sung as the nation of Israel would journey up to Jerusalem, so you have to use a little bit of imagination, and you certainly don't want to extrapolate too much from the text, but you have to use a little bit of imagination and think to yourself, what were they singing? What did it sound like? What was this tune? What was this song in the ears? We had an array of songs tonight, an array of emotion through the songs and the lyrics and the wording that was being done tonight. And you kind of get a sense that as you look at this text, surely this must have been one of those songs. That as they were walking up to the great city of Zion, they were singing, if it hadn't been for the Lord. If it hadn't been for the Lord. The entire psalm is one big reminder that while our problems and our pain will always be present, there is the promise that God is our great deliverer, church. People are always looking for a subpar solution. They're always looking for a way out of their prison, the thing that they're facing. People are always wanting to escape. How can I feel better? How can I get out of this? How can I release myself from this problem? And oftentimes they will turn to things that numb the pain or distract them from the problem or help them temporarily escape the prison that they're in. But you see, friends, at some point you get to a place in life where you realize the only way out, the only way of escape is to turn to the Lord. And this is where we find ourselves. This is what David is teaching us tonight in this psalm of ascent. So I want you to notice, number one, Knowing the Lord makes all the difference in your life. Would you agree to that? And this is how David starts the psalm, you see, because he wants the reader and he wants the singer, he wants the people who are going to be there. Notice he's repetitive in nature. He's saying this, if it hadn't been for the Lord. When's the last time you thought about that? When's the last time you thought, you know, if it hadn't been for God? Think back to a time in your life where you were so desperate and dependent upon God that you can say, you know, if it hadn't been for God. In fact, how about we just all do this tonight? If it hadn't been for God, none of us would probably even be in this room. Right? David said, if it hadn't been for the Lord. In essence, what he's saying is, I can't even begin to think and imagine what my life would be like without the Lord. In fact, I don't want to. I don't want to even think where I could be, what I could be doing, the kind of person I would be. Have you ever thought about your fleshly tendencies, the natural sinful bent that you have, that if you didn't have a loving Father and a restraining Holy Spirit in your life, did you ever think where you could be? How many of you could just raise your hand right now and say, dead or in jail? Right. And this is what David is saying. He's saying, when I think about myself and my life, now look, I hear people say things like, it's a good thing I'm saved because if not, I would. No, you don't have to incriminate yourself, but if you've ever said that or thought that, you know, I don't cuss, but I'll initial the paper if somebody writes the cuss word, right? So, right? That's what we do in Christianity. Like, so I've never said that, but I've felt that. I've thought that. And I've heard people say, well, I'm so glad I'm saved because if I wasn't saved, I... Listen, I get what you're saying and I get why sometimes we say that and I get sometimes why we take that approach. But dear church, please, please pause and think where you would be if it was not for the Lord in your life. We should never want to somehow lose our salvation even for a second so we could go out and act on a wicked impulse. Never. And this is what David was saying. Despite all the trouble, all the heartache, all the heartbreak, all of the misery, all of the pain, running all over the place, all of the hurt that I felt, everything that's gone on. But I'll tell you what, if it hadn't been for God, I don't know what I would have done. I don't know where I would have gone. David's very clear about the realities of the life that he had faced, and he's saying in the simplest terms, if it wasn't for God, we, look at the text, we would have been destroyed. We're going to see this word soul here. It comes to the surface several times. He says, life would have completely overtaken me. I wouldn't have been able to handle it. We would have been wiped out. I mean, this is the testimony of the whole nation of Israel. The whole story, when you look at the whole history of the nation of Israel, you would just think that's a nation, a country that would have been obliterated, and yet somehow, in the providence of God, he's kept that nation alive, and somehow, in the providence of God, he's kept you and I alive too. This is David's personal testimony, and it's our testimony, because you see, the pressures and problems of this life should not cause us to want to look within or look without for some sort of solution or some sort of a way of escape, but the problems and the pressure should cause us to want to look to the Lord, cause us to do this. Now, the Apostle Paul suffered many, many things, and when you think about David and you think about Paul, you think about these two men. We talk about prison. Did you know that Paul wrote most all of his letters from prison? And it's interesting because as you read these letters, you're thinking, here's a guy in chains talking about joy. I meet Christians on Sunday and they're like, I'm like, I don't know what would happen to you if you went to prison. You're like, oh, God's abandoned me. What are you talking about? Paul suffered all of these things. He's talking about, I want there to be joy in you. And he's praying for the saints. And and you read this and he says, you know, I'm delighting in my afflictions. And you're thinking, man, could I say that? If anyone knew what it was like to be trapped, to be chained, to feel like verse 7, a bird that's been in a snare. It was Paul. Here's what he said. We're troubled on every side. You ever felt that? Everywhere you look. Yet, what does he say? We're not distressed. You know what Paul's saying? Chill out. We got this, right? We're perplexed. You ever have a problem you can't figure out? But we're not in what? We're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not forsaken. We're cast down. We're not destroyed. We're always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, in the afflictions, in the pain, in the problem. The life of Christ, what's coming out of us is not a complaining, grumbling, moaning spirit. It is a spirit of joy, a spirit of thankfulness. Doesn't say he doesn't have pain, doesn't say he's not hurting. He's very clear. He says, I feel all these things, but I'm not to the extreme of those things. Have you ever had someone in your life where every time you meet them, it's just a negative, bad report? To the point that where you see them, you're like, Lord Jesus, please make me disappear now. Right? Paul's saying, we're in this situation, but it's not the end. Because in the situation, look at, Jesus is being manifested in us. The life of Christ is coming out of me. Do you know that it's really hard for you to show Jesus in the good times? And that's all we want in the West, the good times. We don't want the heartache. We don't want the tears at night. We don't want the difficulty. We don't want the loss of life. But isn't it hard to show Jesus when you're happy? Even lost people can do that. But the life of Christ is manifested in us as we're suffering, as we're hurting, as we're struggling, as we're perplexed, as we can't figure it out. We don't know what's going on. For which we live, we are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made what? Made known. Seen in us. Now, there is little difference in this life between most of us. We all hurt. Let me come slap somebody, make sure, okay? We all hurt. We all struggle. We all experience fear. We all laugh. Some of you. We cry. We get sick. I could go on and on. We get discouraged, we get depressed, struggle. I could go on and on. But the major difference in our lives is not the struggles we face. See, if this room was now filled with people who didn't know the Lord, those last set of questions I just asked, they would all agree to. In fact, a lot of public speakers will do that. To get the crowd connected, to make in public speaking, they do this so you will connect with your audience. They will ask questions that will help everybody be on the same page. If I had a room full of lost people and I said, do we all laugh? What would they say? Yes. Do we all cry? Yes. Do we all hurt? We all do that. But how do you deal with your struggles? How do you deal with your perplexities, your distresses, your persecutions, your discouragements, your grief, your sorrow? What do you do? How do you deal with that? And if I was asked that question in a room full of lost people, I'd get a bunch of different answers. And the truth is, we should pretty much get the same answer if we were to ask that to a bunch of Christians. How do I deal with my struggles? How do I deal with my perplexities and my problems and my despairing moments and my persecutions when I feel cast down, forgotten, forsaken, and destroyed? What do? You see, the struggles we face may be similar, but the difference is we know the one who can deliver us. That's the difference. That's what David was saying. If it hadn't been for God, I wouldn't have gotten out of this whole thing. There's an old gospel song that the pastor that married Angela and I, African-American man, Foster Covington, he recorded a beautiful voice, and he recorded a couple of, do you guys remember tapes? You know, somebody asked someone at our sound booth not too long ago, do you guys have a tape of that? And we're like, well, we don't even have CDs anymore, right? We don't even do that. And he recorded a bunch of tapes. And one of the songs that he used to sing went like this, living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford, striving alone to face temptation's sword. Where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go but to the Lord? Neighbors are kind. I love them, everyone. We get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, where could I go but to the Lord? Life here is grand with friends I love so dear. Comfort I get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Where could I go? Say it. But to the Lord. See, it's the Lord that makes all the difference, right, church? Amen. He's the difference maker. Number two, only the Lord can give us true deliverance. Well, this is what David is teaching us. He's teaching us what it means to be delivered, that deliverance is based upon the Lord. David described things that were against him. Notice the text. He's using descriptive things like the waters, and then he says a snare, and then he talks about teeth, and he talks about things that had gone over his soul, and all of these things that were against him, forces of nature, wickedness. Yet in the midst of all of these things, in the midst of all of these problems, in the midst of all of these difficulties, David said, he delivered us. Because you see, the greatest deliverance was not from a present prison, but an eternal one, dear church. Not from a present prison, but an eternal prison that awaited us. Now, I don't normally do this. This is typically not something I do, but go with me to Romans 8. I tend to not flip all over the passages, but or put the verses on the screen. But you guys are like gold star people. You're here on a Wednesday night, so you can find Romans 8 pretty handily. All right, Romans 8, verse 31. Now listen, this is Paul again. He's at it again. He's writing. He's being descriptive. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, what? Who could be against us? And he that spared, watch, this is the key. Here comes the key. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. Do you see this? He delivered him up for us all. So important. So important. How shall he not with him also freely what? Give us all things. Do you see how this text perfectly complements the other passage when Paul says it's by him and to him and through him and from him that all things come to us? Because of what he did. Notice verse 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? That is Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who's making intercession for us. And who's going to separate us from this love of Christ? Paul, like a lawyer now, he's going to break this down. What is it going to be? Tribulation? And the church said, that's it? That's all you got? No. Or distress? No. Or persecution? No. Or famine? No. Or nakedness? No. Or peril? No. Or sword? No, he says, no. There's question mark, question mark, question mark. How are we going to get? No, you're not. As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all of these things, we aren't just conquerors. We're what? We're more. We're living the victorious life over these things. And how are we doing that? Notice, through him that loved us. That's why life without Jesus stinks. You can't do it. You can't. Paul says, and because of all these things now in verse 38, I'm persuaded, totally convinced, that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Write this down. Jesus was delivered up for our sins so that we could be delivered to the Father. He was delivered up for our sins. This is what Paul said. He was delivered up for our sins so that we then could be delivered to the Father, so that we could have this victorious life. Friends, if you go back to the text of Psalm 127, there's a little phrase in the text that sort of speaks to us. It says, our soul is escaped. In verse 7, our soul is escaped. It's interesting. Friends, the curse of sin has been broken because of what Christ did on the cross. We have escaped. We are free. We no longer need to live in fear of the temporary pains and problems that come in this life. Here's what Hebrews says. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. Why? Because he said, I will never leave thee or... Do you see how being in a relationship with Christ controls your contentment? You see, if you're not in a healthy relationship with Jesus, your contentment's always out of whack. You're always wanting something else. If you're not in a healthy, vibrant relationship with Christ, you're always wanting the next thing and desiring them. Your contentment level's all over the map. And he's saying here in this text, it's amazing, right? You can be content with everything that you have. If you never got another thing. Amen, somebody? Amen. If you never got another thing, you could be content. How? Because Jesus says, I'm with you. Always. Always. And we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do unto me. We need to understand that life is a spiritual battle, and as believers, we are not exempt from struggles and difficulties in this life. I don't know where we got that crazy idea that we're not going to have problems. We're not going to have difficulties. We're not going to have cancer. We're not going to lose a loved one. We're not going to have sickness. We're not going to have marital moments. Amen? It's not in the scriptures. But what we are assured of, and the song that we sang tonight was a reminder of this, that nothing happens to us that takes God by surprise. And we can rest in his sovereignty that in the end, God is going to work all things in accordance to his will for our good and for his glory. Of course, we wonder why or how. Of course. But we anchor the questions and the promises of his word. And this is exactly what David and Paul both did. They were clinging to the truth about God, even when they couldn't quite make sense of the circumstances. You see, when your circumstances cast a shadow over your faith, run to the light of God's word. When you can't figure it out, go to the word. God's word reveals the truth that we can rest our soul in. Notice the text. David says the word in there, soul. He says it three times. My soul, my soul, my soul. The innermost being of David. All these external issues that were happening affect the internal. That's why it's silly for you to walk around when somebody says to you, how are you doing? Good. Great. Couldn't be better. I always like the super spiritual, pious Christian. How are you doing? Better than I deserve. Stop it. Just stop it. I asked a guy one time, I said, how are you doing? He goes, if I was any better, I'd be in heaven. I'm like, oh, my word. Wait. How are you doing? Not good. Having a hard week. Now, you don't got to have confession to that person. They might have just wanted to hear the pleasantries of I'm doing good and walk by you, right? You ever ask somebody how you're doing? Like, you really want to know? You're like, nope, just say good and we'll just keep walking. This is why It's so important to understand that when things are happening around us, it affects us internally. This is exactly what the text is teaching us. Look at your Bible. Waters had gone, overwhelmed us. The stream had gone over our what? Our soul. David said, we were drowning. It was affecting us. We were panic-stricken. We were fearful. What's going to happen? The proud waters had gone over our soul, our innermost being. All you have to do is live a little. And you know what it feels like to have a soul that's hurt, to have a soul that's fearful. You feel that trouble in your spirit. I have discovered this, that many times we can deal with the physical. It's the spiritual that causes the deeper pain. If it was just a physical issue, if it was just something tangible, if it was just like I put my hands on and fixed, I could deal with that. But this is now affecting me internally. It's affecting my spirit. It's affecting my thinking. It's bothering me. It's eating at me. It's on me. It's in me. I can't get away from it. And this is why we have to yield our soul to the one who loves our soul, the one who gave us our soul, church, and the one who died to save our soul. You see, the one who delivered your soul from death will also help you deal with the difficulties you face on a daily basis. And this is what David was saying. He knew our pain. He knew where we were at. He delivered us from these things. Our soul is escaped as a bird out of the snare of the fowlers. The snare is broken. We are escaped. The word snare is a trap. That's in essence what it means. It's something that will capture you when you least expect it. Snares are not complicated, nor are they elaborate. In fact, simple little contraptions that work very effectively. Have you noticed in life it's not the big things? It's the continual little things that get you. What does the Bible say? It's the little foxes that spoil the vines, right? It's the little thing that just seems to trap you again and again and again and again, the little snare, and eventually it renders you ineffective. And there are many references for snare in the scripture, and in every case, the idea is that of being captured and caught to the point that you are unable to free yourself. Many of you will know John Newton. He wrote the song Amazing Grace. Even old Newton quoted the word snares. He said, through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will what? Lead me home. You see, it was the grace of Jesus that freed us. It was Jesus that made the way of escape, and it's Jesus that walks with us. And what is the result of all this newfound freedom? What is the result of knowing that Jesus is with us and the difference he makes, and knowing that it is Jesus who has delivered us, knowing all of these things? Look at verse 8 now. This is a crescendo to this. This would be the anthem line of this song. Our help is where? In the name of the Lord who what? Made heaven and earth. So what do we do knowing that Jesus is the difference? What do we do knowing that Jesus had delivered us? Well, write this down. We declare the glory of God to others. We declare it, and this is what David's doing, is declare this, make this known, share this, shout this, say this, speak this, sing this, talk about this, talk about what God has done. Can you do that? Can you tell your friends, your family, your neighbors, people who don't know the Lord, I have to tell you what God did. This is how he delivered me. This is what happened. This is the story of my life. What does Fanny Crosby say? This is my story. This is my song. Now you have to talk about it because it's the best thing that's ever happened to me. It's the greatest thing in my life. It's a declaration. It's David's declaration of where his help comes from. You know the psalm, right? 103, David, Psalm of David, bless the Lord, O my soul. It's where we get the song 10,000 Reasons, right? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. Notice, what are some of them? David lists them here. Who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. Bless the Lord, church. The word help in Hebrew is ezer. That's an odd word, isn't it? Help. We see this word used when God delivered Israel out of the hands of the Philistines. I'm currently polishing up, and through my Bible reading through the year, I'm getting out of 1 Samuel. I just read this the other morning, and as I was putting this together, it struck me. It says, then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, what? Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Helped us. Now, most of you in here, like me, probably tend not to associate the word Ebenezer unless we're thinking of Scrooge. But the old hymn writer got it right. The old hymn writer said in the song, Come Thou Fount, here I raise mine Ebenezer. Here thereby thy great help I've come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God, he to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. You see, God is your Ebenezer. Friends, God has a son. Did you guys know that? And his name is Jesus. And to him, God gave power and dominion and majesty and glory. And it's the name of Jesus that we call upon for salvation. Acts 4:12 says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men, whereby, say it, church, we must be saved. It's the name of Jesus that transforms and changes lives. And we need to remember something. Every time we call on the name of Jesus, we are reminded that God is our help. Every time. Every time. And so David closes off this short little psalm with the reminder that God created the heaven and the earth. And in so doing that, we are reminded that we too are his creation. And all who call on the name of the Lord will not just be his creation, but guess what? You'll be his child. You'll be his child. You see, as believers, we live our life totally depending on God and resting in the one who makes all the difference and delivered our soul from eternal destruction. Amen? That's how you live. Totally depending on God, resting in the one who makes all the difference, who delivered your soul from eternal destruction. Talk about a great escape, friends. That's something to sing and shout about. And it's what the Church of Jesus Christ has been singing about for thousands of years and will continue to sing about until the Lord calls us again. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this audio sermon. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. For more sermons or if you have any questions, log on to www.fbcbelong.com.